while I was reading the gospel, suddenly the volume increased, right? I don't know where it says the preaching of Jonah. What about the reading of the gospel? It's suddenly echoing now, right? So I don't know what happened, but I hope it doesn't distract too much. Well, I'd like to recall a few things from yesterday's liturgy, Sunday, 28th Sunday. Of course, the gospel was the story of the rich man who went away sad. So even though he was still rich, he was sad as he turned down the invitation to follow Jesus. But another very striking image from yesterday's liturgy was the image of the Word of God as a sword. That was in the second reading from the letter to the Hebrews, a passage that's very familiar to all Anuin people because it was a passage so beloved of our founder, Father Francis. He knew that the Word of God is a sword. It's a living sword. It's an effective sword. It's a two-edged sword. And Father Francis was a very great swordsman. Well, Jesus is the best of swordsmen. He wields the sword of the Word with great effect. And he does it in today's gospel. Yesterday he did it. He pierced that rich man with the sword, calling him to abandon his attachment to riches, set him free, but the man turned him down. In today's gospel, Jesus pierces not just one man who has approached him, but a whole crowd, in fact, a whole generation. Jesus is not afraid to offend people if it's for their good. We know that he often wielded the sword of the Word in his efforts to convert the Pharisees. So whether he wields the sword for one person, for a group of people, sometimes for whole cities. Remember, he was very critical of Capernaum and Bethsaida because they were not responding to the Word. Well, in this passage, he's not just focusing on one person or one town or one group of people, the whole generation. This generation is an evil generation. Pretty broad swipe at everybody who happens to be alive in his time. Well, that could be said of every generation. Certainly can be said of our own generation. We live in an evil age. We are members of an evil generation. In this case, he says it's an evil generation because it seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So it seeks a sign. That's not actually a bad thing, unless it's being used as an excuse not to respond to the grace of God. Then it's a problem. If you put your demand that God do something ahead of God's own will to do something, that's a problem. And that's what happens here. So he says, I'm not going to give a sign just to submit myself to you. I'm going to give you a sign to which you can submit, the sign of Jonah. Interesting thing about the prophet Jonah, he never performed any sign, right? He never did any miracle. And yet he was extraordinarily effective in moving the Ninevites to repentance. So Jesus is clearly calling on that example. The sign of Jonah is a sign that the word, if it's received properly, has great effect. Even a word about someone as lowly as Jonah, as weak as Jonah, can still be an instrument for the wielding of the sword of the word. And the Ninevites got the benefit of it because they accepted. So that's the beginning of the gospel. But then Jesus, drawing on, not only the story about Jonah, but also the story of the queen of the south who went to seek wisdom from King Solomon. So two stories from the Old Testament, which Jesus reinterprets for the sake of his audience. And this shows us that we can turn to the Old Testament, the Word of God in the Old Testament, as a living word for us today. Jesus does it in today's gospel. Paul does it in today's first reading. But here, when Jesus speaks of the Queen of the South. It's the story of a woman from, we're not quite sure where, somewhere in maybe the Arabian Peninsula or maybe further south in East Africa. Ethiopia is one of the traditions. In any case, a long way off and not from the Jews, she made this long journey because she heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And when she got there, she said, oh, he's even wiser than I thought, greater than I thought. Jesus' point is that she made all this effort to gain wisdom from Solomon, but there's something greater than Solomon here. Now that would be that's the sword of the word, but to the audience, that would be a very striking thing to say because Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived in the Jewish tradition. He was the wise man. So to have someone greater than Solomon is to make an extraordinary claim. Then Jesus goes back to the Jonah example and says that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. But there is something greater than Jonah here. Now, Solomon was much greater than Jonah when it comes to wisdom. But the impact of Jonah on the Ninevites was the great sign. And so if those Ninevites, those notoriously wicked pagans, can be converted, what about this generation, this evil generation? You see how sharp the sword of the word is. It actually puts us to shame. We say, well, that's true. We have something so much greater than these generations of the past. We have such a better understanding of the plan of God. In fact, it's grown over the centuries with the wisdom of the church and the wisdom of the saints. And we have just an extraordinary advantage. Well, if we have such an advantage, if we have something so much greater than Solomon, so much greater than Jonah, well then, why are we not responding? Because we can fall into the trap of the rich man we read about yesterday. Jesus invited him to have treasure in heaven and to come follow him. An extraordinary invitation. But the man refused the invitation and went away sad. Now, why do we do that? Why do we not immediately jump at the grace that's offered us? Because it appears to us in our twisted minds, in our fallen nature, that it will be a disadvantage to that rich man. He thought it would be worse to be poor and to be a follower of Jesus than to remain rich and not be a follower of Jesus. You see how he had it completely wrong. He would be much better off as a follower of Jesus than any amount of richness, any amount of money could have aided him. Anyway, so he ended up sad. Now, in today's first reading, St. Paul in his letter to the Galatians, he doesn't speak about that rich man, but he does speak about these two options. The option of remaining in our human will, in our earthly riches, or being set free by the Lord. And Paul goes back to the story of Abraham and his two sons by two different women. Now, the Jews knew that was the story. I mean, Abraham's a real person. He really had a son by the slave of his wife, and he really had a son by Sarah, his wife, through the miraculous intervention of the Lord. And so that's a historical story, yes. But Paul says it's also an allegorical story. It's an allegory. Not only are these two women who have born sons to Abraham real people, but they are also symbols of the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant being one that kept people enslaved, and the new covenant being the one that sets people free. Now, the rich man yesterday chose the old way. He chose slavery. He followed all the commandments. He was a good man, but he did not let go of himself to follow Jesus. He did not let go of his riches or of his will. He remained slave. That's why he was sad. But it appeared to him that that would be the better choice. He was wrong, but that's how it seemed to him. And this is how it always seems. To be the son of the freeborn woman, to be set free, means we have to recognize the nature of the slavery that we're born into. Slavery to sin. Sin, even when it's making us miserable, still has the capacity to appeal to us. That's how weak we are. We can choose slavery. Well, that's not the right choice, of course. I like to reflect on the slavery and freedom in light of today's saints. St. Callistus the first pope and martyr of the early 3rd century. Callistus was a slave. At least that's what the tradition says. He was a slave. And at some point in his journey, he was rescued, or the term is redeemed, by Christians. He was purchased and set free. So he had a personal experience of being set free from slavery. Because of that, he knew what it meant to be set free from the slavery to sin, and he wanted to be an agent of that freedom to others. Callistus had a reputation for being very merciful to sinners. At a time when there was a strong tradition of rigorism. If you want to be brought to the church, you have to be strict. And if somebody falls away, well, that's their problem. No, Callistus was a merciful pope. Because he understood that that's the way of freedom. God wants to set us free. He doesn't want us to be enslaved. He doesn't want us to be the children of the slave woman. He wants us to be the children of Jerusalem on high, our free mother. He wants us to be free to follow him. This is the point that Paul makes. For freedom, Christ set us free. For freedom. The piercing of the sword, the seeming loss, the seeming disadvantage is all of following the Lord, of submitting to his will. The seeming extreme cost of that is all to set us free. For freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Slavery to sin. Don't go back to the idea that you are better off doing things your own way. Don't go back to that. Remain a slave of Christ, because he's the one who sets us free.